The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Today is a day, it's a time that we can look forward to. A day our Christ returns. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9 it says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Brethren, until this day becomes a reality, we're going to constantly hear about rumors of wars and wars and throughout this world that has plagued mankind. See, man has been searching for peace and crying out to his allies and the nations, asking to support for peace to those that they would call their enemy. But brethren, does man really have a true plan for peace to spread throughout the entire world? The number one problem in human life is to fight for physical survival. They fight for all the evils in the world. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we fighting the evil of this world? Or do we find ourselves unified with the world and fighting against God and his perfect government? See, human strife is caused by somebody wanting to rule or lusting after something. And when they can't get their way, they'll devise any destruction in their heart to do whatever they can to get what they want. But see, brethren, we used to have this attitude in us before God called us. But people will do and say and use any method they can to get what they want in today's society. As the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he refers to that the last days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, perilous times will come, where men will be lovers of themselves, having more desire to be lovers of pleasures of evilness and deceit than lovers of God. See, a time at that point, people of the world will say, things can't get much worse than this. But sadly, mankind is going to be faced with the destruction of all life on earth unless Christ returns to save him from himself. This time is what today is about, the return of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We can read in Jesus' own words that man actually has no future unless it's through him. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulations, such has not been since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." See, even all the wars man have fought against himself is nothing compared to what this last war mankind is preparing for himself. The attitude of human nature is to want everything and to rule everything. And we were of that attitude before God called us to his truth. Have we, brethren, completely changed and repented from this attitude? Or have we changed a little, moved our direction a little bit, renaming it something else, calling it godly, and believing we have changed? As verse 22 says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh to be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." What Christ, or a way that you could look at what Christ is saying here, is God's not only going to save mankind from total annihilation, but he's also going to save his children from being deceived from Satan the devil and the foolishness of men. As verse 23 says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, and there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and show signs of great wonders, so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." See, this is referring to the people of God. How ready and prepared are we, brethren, to go through or leading up to the worst time in history for mankind, waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and picking up in verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of knowing, of whom you have learned them. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures is given as inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God is the one who gives us the strength to walk through tribulation that man has plagued upon himself. This time must come before Christ returns. See, man must come to the point of realization that he has no hope in life because of his selfishness and foolish greed. But see, mankind does not want to take the chance somebody might beat him at his own game. So he devises a way to win. And that means even if he has to destroy everything, including himself. See, there is a saying I remember growing up that the saying said, he who had the most stuff when he dies wins. Well, in summation, that is the nature of man. See, if you've ever been in the church for some time, you have heard many opening statements during a lot of holy days ask the question, brethren, why are we here? Or, what does this day picture? Some speakers ask this question to make you think why we are really here, or to get you to focus on the message that the speaker is prepared for you to hear. So today, I have my question I would like to ask you. How do I prepare myself for the return of Jesus Christ? Now, you can ask yourself that same question. The reason I'm asking is I would like to know, can you tell me? What if I was someone on the street who asked you? Could you tell me more than just saying, you have to have faith and follow God's way of life? See, brethren, we are to be teachers of Jesus Christ and lights to this world, giving and praising God in everything we do, God allows us to accomplish. See, Christ came to this earth to save mankind from eternal death by giving himself up as a living sacrifice for our sins, magnifying God's law to the people. But did the people really understand? No. Some did, but the majority did not. The same goes for this same principle today. The majority does not understand in our society today. They do not know who the real God is, nor the real Savior. So how do we make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ? And the way I look at it, we always have to have a starting point to begin from. So whether you want to look at it as bullets or points, the first bullet or point that I have is it first begins with God calling us. See, no matter how great or how righteous of a life we may think we live, without God's calling, without His Holy Spirit, His understanding, we have nothing. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And picking up in verse 44. John 6 verse 44. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. See, God first reveals himself to us before we can even begin to think about God and his way of life. See, once God has done the revealing, then we have the choice to accept it. And if we accept that choice, then we follow Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God places man in the order he wants them to come in. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can read this. 1 Corinthians 15, picking up in verse 23. It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. See, Christ is returning to this earth to establish God's kingdom and to save man from total destruction. And as we allow God to continue to work through us, we have to have the nature of God to permeate through us to show godly examples to each other and to the world. Next point is we must be salt of the earth. We must be the salt of the earth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, we are to choose to do good. We are to do good, setting the right example for others in and out of the body, showing others the work of God through our actions, because it's God who does the work through his willing servants. It's not us. It's God who does it. Any time that we are not doing what God wants us to do, we ourselves become weakened and put the stress on the body. See, we read about the apostles and of the servants of God and how they've set the right examples for us to follow. But also, they had some wrong examples. God told us, don't do this. And God allowed them to be written so we can learn. But no matter what level we may think we have of God's Holy Spirit, we can still make, brethren, bad choices in our life, which not just affects us, but the entire body of Jesus Christ. When we are corrected, what do? What is our attitude? Do we repent? Or do we have the attitude of thinking, I can do it, whatever I want to do, because I am doing it for God? Well, it can't be both. If we are following God, following his word, then that's one thing. But to do it because of selfishness or a wrongful attitude, it makes it wrong. And if we are compromising between right and wrong in our life, are we really having Christ first in our life? Do we love the body to the point, brethren, that you want to protect it? Think about that. Do we protect the body? See, Christ told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. We are not to get wrapped up in trying to bully our way into the kingdom by being arrogant in our way of thinking that we may be better than others, or we have more doctrine, or we have whatever you want to fill in the blank there. As Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also shows us many places of human ignorance and how man's ways are not God's ways. See, the apostles had the same problem we ourselves are faced with today. They show their ignorance over arguing among themselves, trying to declaim one could be better than the other, one may know a little bit more than the other. And one thing about it is, they were personally taught by Jesus Christ. Today in the church, we're taught by God's Holy Spirit and his word that he has preserved throughout the generations. But even though we have the arguments and the disagreements, these problems are still in the church. As King David and his personal desires and pleasures of being deceitful in his own lust. This is another example. The church of God has always been in a constant battle against itself, because man does not want to let go of his foolish, selfish control, allowing God to be first in his life. Brethren, are we protecting the body of Jesus Christ? The church. See, Christ gave us a great example of the attitude we are to have for one another to be in his kingdom. The apostles asked Jesus this question. For their lack of understanding of what total surrender of God means, Jesus explained that it must be and include our entire being, our very own thought. Our thoughts must be God's thoughts, or we cannot give up our own interest. This is found in Matthew chapter 18. Picking up in verse 1, it says, "And the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted." So we know we have to be converted. That's step number one. "And become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." See, Christ is telling us we have to be more than just converted to be there. We must have the disposition of a child to be considered to be in God's kingdom, is what it says. There is also one more requirement to this point. We must receive one another in the name of Jesus Christ. As verse 5 says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me." As verse 6 says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little children which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Selfishness, brethren, is a tool Satan uses to divide and conquer the church of God. Everyone cannot always see their own faults, let alone admit to them. But what are we doing? What are we doing as concerned brethren to help others strive for the kingdom of God? See, we have to be committed to God. We need God's help because Satan can and will overpower us if we are not seeking God continually in our life. Let's turn to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, and picking up in verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fighting come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war is in your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill, and you desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers, you adulteresses, do you not know that a friendship of the world is an enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts envy? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." See, we cannot compromise God's truth and his way of life with the good things the world can offer us. The best the world can offer, brethren, is still sinful for the pride of man. Let's seek ourselves out, being fully committed to God, and let's be the salt of the earth. A third point is to be in the kingdom of God, we have to be as little children. See, children run to their parents when they feel threatened or endangered. Do we, brethren, run to God? Or do we always have the attitude, I'm big enough, I have enough of God's Holy Spirit, I can do it myself, because we're accomplished people. We know all this information. And I've achieved in my life, and I'm doing well. Well, let's turn to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Picking up in verse 17. It says, "Verily I say to you, whatsoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall have no wise enter in there. As a certain ruler asked him, saying," this is a ruler asking Jesus Christ, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? None is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, All of these things I have kept from my youth. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became exceedingly sorrowful, for he was very rich. One thing we can learn from this is this ruler wanted all the benefits God had to offer. He was living a righteous life under his own understanding, keeping the commandments of God. But his selfishness that he had would not allow him to give up everything that God has blessed him with. See, his heart was not right with God. He wanted to inherit God's kingdom on his own terms and with the conditions of his accomplishments. See, where is our true focus for us to inherit God's kingdom? Are we willing, brethren, to give up everything that we have earned to receive Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God? Or do we set limits in our heart, wanting to inherit eternal life, having the attitude of this ruler we just read about? So we have to ask ourselves the question. Which brings us to the next point. We must be spiritually minded. We must have a spiritual mind because the carnal mind brings forth death. Let's turn to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we can see here Christ speaking and answering the question how Jesus is going to manifest himself to us and not to the world. In John 14, picking up in verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name, he shall teach you these things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace be with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, do we have that desire, once again, to do the will of God? If we are truly seeking God's kingdom first in our life, the fear of man's wrath will not trouble us, because we have the love of God and his commandments. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's no subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then, they that are of the flesh cannot please God. But you are not of the flesh, brethren. You are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And if be of that Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall surely die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So to be with God for all eternity, rejoicing in his kingdom, we must have the mind of Jesus Christ living in us now, being led by the Spirit of God. The next point, point five, if you're writing them down, seek God while he may be found. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, picking up in verse 6. It says, Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. See, we have to have, once again, the mind of Jesus Christ living in us today, walking after the Spirit of God. So are we, brethren, constantly making a conscious effort, seeking God daily? Or are we slipping and only seek God when we need Him or find ourselves needing help from Him. In Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 1, it said, "There therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Point number 6, there is only one body. For all of those who have been called by God and placed in the body belong to God. No man can remove us from the body except ourself. No one can exclude us except ourself through the choices that we make. We need to cherish the calling that God has given to us, focusing on the larger picture, the kingdom of God. As it is written in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruit." Let's not have the attitude, brethren, because we feel that we are so well grounded in God's word, we begin to show signs of our own arrogance and become a stumbling block to our weaker brethren. We are to edify one another, serving and praising God in everything. The question we need to continue asking ourselves is, are we protecting the body? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, writing to Paul here, in verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul speaking, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond and peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So God gives us through Christ different gifts. And Christ is the one that teaches us of those gifts. God is the one who calls us. Christ is the one who works with us, because God turns us over to the Son. And we are to learn how to walk humbly with our brother, showing godly nature to one another, because the bride of Christ will be ready to receive her husband. Are we ready now, brethren, today, to receive Christ at His coming, when this day is truly fulfilled? Point number 7, living Jesus Christ to the fullest in our life. Through the calling of God and Christ living in us, God has given and revealed to us His Holy Spirit, wisdom, and revelation. The veil that has blinded us has been lifted, where our eyes now can see and see the understanding of the true meaning of life. We need to live with that understanding we have to the fullness of what God is teaching us, and understand the hope of His calling, receiving the riches of His glory and inheritance that God is preparing to give His saints, those who are willing to endure when His Son returns. So back to the question, are we living today the fullness of Jesus Christ? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and picking up in verse 19. It says, "And to know the love of Christ," verse 19, "and to know the love of Christ, which past knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power of that work in us. Unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages of the world without end. Is God's Holy Spirit, brethren, flowing from you to where others see Christ fully living in and through you? Are we going to have the same problems that our ancestors had back in their times? We can answer that question. We are going to have the same problems to have to deal with until our Savior does return back to this earth. But are we going to allow those problems, those issues, the differences, be that millstone that drags us away from the kingdom of God? So, I've told you all of that to bring you to this one point. So what does all of this have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? In order for the saints of God to be ready for Christ's return, we must be equipped with the knowledge of God, living completely God's way of life, which is being totally committed. What we do with the knowledge God has given us is our choice on how we live it. And as we wait for the return of our Lord and Master, let us not be careless in our waiting, but let us be diligent in our watching. One last scripture is Matthew chapter 25. One that we're all familiar with, Matthew chapter 25. And picking up in verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel and with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarries, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there's not enough for us. Go to them who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man comes. Two things, brethren, we can learn from this passage. We do not want to take God's Holy Spirit for granted. We must fervently desire to live God's way of life. And secondly, we need to get our spiritual rest. Learning about God in the proper perspective, not being rushed to conclusions that could lead us astray. Remember, all the virgins slumbered and slept. We need to be vigilant, ready to go on a moment's notice. Brethren, are you prepared for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in his coming? For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.